Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures through which you reveal yourself. We ask you that by your Holy Spirit, you would work today in our minds and our hearts, so that we might understand and receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. I'm glad to be here today with you, and I'm glad that we can hear the word of God together. So I would ask you to open your scriptures with me in the book of Psalms, where we will be reading Psalm 73. Psalm 73, let us pay attention to the word of God. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Lovely, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You shall put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. We are often naive and easily deceived. There are certain things that appeal to our eyes and they short-circuit our minds. You might have heard of all sorts of scams that happen around us on the phone or online. We have them in Romania, and I'm sure you do too here in the US. Sometimes elderly people would receive a phone call that a child or relative was in an accident and they must help, they must send money. And that bad news of an accident interrupts our normal way of thinking. We become scared, we fear the danger, we want to help, so we act on it. Or you might receive a phone call telling you that you have won something. And that's a good news. You are happy for winning something, for getting something out of nothing. So because you're so happy you get something for free, you might end up giving out your personal data. Or maybe you receive an email from a Nigerian prince, and he says that he has a lot of gold to give to you. You only need to pay a few hundred dollars for the shipment, and he'll send you a lot of gold. Sounds good, right? False images or false words, an impression that we have, superficial appearances, these are the things that deceive us. They make us think and act unwise. And this is true not only when we think about financial fraud or identity theft, but our naivete is often seen in the religious sphere, in terms of our faith. How do we see our lives? How do we evaluate the situation around us? We are inclined to judge things by certain apparent criteria, but those criteria are not necessarily the ones that matter. How do you assess if something is good or bad? What kind of criteria do you use? Is it a superficial one? Are you tricked sometimes by false appearances? Today we turn our attention to Psalm 73 so that we might gain wisdom, so that we might stop thinking superficially, so that we might be better prepared in our spiritual discernment. And the main cause of our superficiality is that we do not think of God. In our desires, in our decision-making process, in our assessment of the present world, many times we follow these appearances and we often lack discernment. We do not have many times a discernment that takes into account the being and the work of God. Because life is not just what we can see now, we are called to consider God. We are called to think about things not only based on what we can perceive now with our senses, but we are called to look at the present in light of who God is and what God is doing. And we will understand this calling to consider God and gain spiritual discernment by looking at three things that we discover today in our psalm. First of all, we see the envy that is caused by superficial thinking. The first part of our text describes the attitude which a psalmist had because of his superficial thinking. He looked at those who were unbelievers and he envied them. As for me, he says, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. This shows us the problem of immaturity in thinking, a problem that is manifested in the life of a psalmist, someone who is a believer. You can be an immature, unwise believer, and your heart can be deeply disturbed by your own lack of wisdom. That is why, as you might remember in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul says that the role of the ministers is to teach believers so that believers would grow in maturity, in stability, and they would not be tossed in all directions. Here we can see the psalmist being tossed in all directions. Here we can see how the psalmist describes his experience during a time of spiritual immaturity. He shows us the superficial thinking he had, the thoughts he had, and the thoughts which made him struggle in faith. Why? Because he was envious and of the arrogant when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He looks around, he sees lots of people who are unbelievers, but they're doing well. And if those people are doing well, then why should you bother being faithful? For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Now, here the psalmist with the fat does not signal a health problem. Today we might think of high cholesterol or other problems that might come with being overweight. But at that time, being overweight was a status symbol, just like it would be today having a very expensive car, like a Porsche. Because most of the people living back then had very limited food. They had just bread, maybe a little bit of wine, a little bit of oil, maybe some fish in brine, some dairy products, and very, very rarely other types of meat and other types of food. Only the rich could afford a lot of food. And here the psalmist says, look, these people are unbelievers, they're wicked, they're violent, they pursue oppression, but they are doing very well. They're rich, they have a lot of food, they can get fat. They're not in troubles as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. So they really don't have the problems that God often allows upon the faithful people. And if you just follow these appearances, you would reach the conclusion that maybe these are the people who are favored by God, because they are free from problems. And what is the consequence? Pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts throughout the earth. They are proud that they found the key to success in life. And from this position of success, they speak against God. They raise their mouth to heaven. But not only they are the ones being defiant and being proud because of their success, we see here other people around them who admire them. And by admiring them, they start imitating them. And they also start mocking God. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? If these people are doing well in spite of neglecting God's word, does God's word really mean anything? Does God know what he's saying through his word? These are the people who are successful in life. These are the people they admire. So what we find here is a cult of personality that is created around these rich unbelievers. They begin to have fans that surround them with the same attitude of defiance before God. And others in the people of God start following them, following these celebrities, and they start imitating this attitude. And at this point, I don't even know what to say. Are we sure this is an ancient psalm and not a column in a modern magazine? Because rich celebrities today seem very similar to the rich celebrities of thousands of years ago. Maybe with the exception of praising them for being fat. Although that's making a comeback too. So we're getting closer to the book of the Psalms. But otherwise, everything seems very similar. And you know what the tragedy is? The tragedy is when believers are immature and look with admiration and envy towards what is happening. Now, there are many good things that can be appreciated even in people who are wicked and who are unbelievers. They are still human beings. They are still created in the image of God. They use the creation, they use created nature to develop it into culture. So we can appreciate what is natural and good. We can appreciate what's beautiful and good. But we must not look at what is happening around us only based on a natural criteria. We also need a spiritual criteria applied by a mind that is not only natural, but also spiritual. Because if you think only naturally, you'll be in awe and you'll end up with envy. There is something beyond these natural appearances. There's something beyond what can be examined with our natural senses. And if you stop at these natural appearances, you will be deceived. When believers look at what is happening around them and analyze things only on the basis of superficial appearances, they end up forgetting about God. And that's what the psalmist did for a moment. And forgetting about God, being in envy of the unbelievers, leads us to the next thing we see in our psalm. He forgot about God. He was full of envy. Second, we see the frustration that comes from this superficial thinking. The psalmist shows us that he was frustrated by this situation. What does that mean? It means that things are good for unbelievers, so why should you be faithful anymore? If you refrain from sin, if you sacrifice things for faith in God, and you end up in unpleasant circumstances, then why do it? Why be a Christian? Covenant children are raised in the faith. New people are joining our churches. Is that a mistake? Aren't you better off living as pagans? Then you can do whatever you want. You can cheat. You can live in sexual immorality. You don't have to bother with the Bible. You don't have to give up time from your precious weekend to come to church. Are we getting the short end of the stick? Sometimes it feels that way, and we begin to feel frustrated. That's how the psalmist felt. The psalmist says, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and wash my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Isn't it easier to be a pagan like most Americans? Wouldn't it be an easier life without so many restrictions, without so many sermons, without so much guilt? It's a very real frustration that occurs if we think about life in a superficial way, based only on our senses. If all that matters is to have a lot of money in your bank account, if all that matters is you have to have a full stomach, to have someone to sleep with without caring about God's law, to use every opportunity that comes to you, even if that means stepping on other people to fulfill your purposes, if that's the case, then it's best to be a pagan. If all that exists is what can be seen and touched now, then the church is the last place where we should look for something. The church cannot make you rich. The church cannot teach you how to become famous. The church will not make you fat like the people in Psalm 73. On the contrary, you might feel like the church is holding you back. There are opportunities that are tainted by sin, which you are being taught not to pursue. And meanwhile, the people around you are playing the game of life as if the rules you follow do not exist. And you're becoming a loser. You're left on the sideline. Is that the kind of life we should pursue? Should we just give up from trying to become the cool kids of this world? You might think of the past as the Jews, and we can assume the psalmist certainly did. And you might remember there was a time when the believers were the cool kids. Back when Zacharias Ursinus was asked by the German prince to write a catechism for those German schools. No URCNA pastor is asked by the governor of California to write a catechism to be used in the public schools of California. We are not the cool kids. We are the losers, so it appears. We are on the sideline. And this is the common experience of the believers in most ages. The time when the believers are appreciated and prominent in the world is very rare. It's usually a brief and unusual occurrence. And what happens when you are tempted by this frustration? You begin to want to live like a pagan. And sometimes it happens that believers fall into sin for a while. The psalmist in his turmoil did not get there, but he told us in verse 2 that he was about to fall. He was full of envy. He was frustrated. How did he avoid falling? This brings us to the next thing we see in our psalm. Third, we see the discernment of faith. We see this discernment in verse 16, where the psalmist says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to be to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." What is the end of the wicked? It's something that cannot be perceived with our senses. It's something that does not yet exist in our world. It's not something that we do, but it's something that God does. "Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." The psalmist begins to consider God. The psalmist begins to understand the coming of God. And this psalm is not just providing us with a summary of the struggles that a man had a few thousand years ago in Palestine. It's also left as part of our book of worship to shape our worship. When we are full of envy and when we are frustrated, we gain spiritual discernment by considering God, by thinking about God, who is coming to judge the wicked. And all the superficial appearances that we see now will no longer matter in that day of judgment. This is a moment when, by faith, in the mind of the believer, God enters the picture. The psalmist, from this point, does not think of the world around him only based on superficial appearances, but his thinking becomes informed by his faith, by the truth about God. Faith in God, looking at the present while thinking of who God is and what God is doing. This changes our perspective. As you begin to understand how someone can be a happy pagan now, but what happens when God enters the picture? The truth about the justice of God brings wisdom to the psalmist. And what does the psalmist say when he realizes this truth? He says to God, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. When you think superficially and chase after the same things that those around you idolize, you become full of envy and frustrated. But when you start thinking with the wisdom of faith, you realize that you were like an animal. I'm in favor of a less politically correct translation of verse 22, because basically the psalmist says, I was stupid. I was dumb like an animal. No offense to the animals. Some are smart, but most of them aren't. Probably today, when you're getting ready to come to church, you didn't come expecting to be called a fool and a beast. But that's what Psalm 73 teaches us to call ourselves. And it is a good time to stop and ask yourself, do you realize your superficiality and ignorance? That is exactly how we are many times. It happens that we end up caught up in envy and frustration. We get carried away by a purely natural way of thinking. But when we begin to apply God's truth to our lives, when we begin to think with the wisdom of faith, then we realize that we were fools every time we were blinded by these appearances that tricked us, every time we were blinded by the temptation and drawn to the false promises of sin. And looking at Psalm 73, we realize that the psalmist's thinking is transformed not only by the law which brings judgment, but also by the gospel of grace. His mind is changed not only when he understands the coming of God with justice to punish the wicked, but also when he understands God's love and God's promises for his children. In verse 23, the psalmist says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." This good news, the gospel, makes us appreciate the fact that we are the children of God. Understanding that life is not just what we perceive now through our senses, but that we have the love of God, the care of God for us. When we consider God, we gain wisdom. We do not consider only justice, only punishment, but as ones who also were unbelieving and wicked people, we can appreciate the love of God, His grace towards us, and gain wisdom by understanding His gospel. In spite of the present circumstances, we begin to hope and to rejoice in an eternal inheritance. And we start looking forward to the second coming of Christ, understanding His grace towards us. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead. We look forward to that glorified life that we will have on a renewed earth. Every day, every week, from Monday to Saturday, we might feel overwhelmed by all the appearances perceived by our natural senses. But on the Lord's Day, you're called to enter the sanctuary of God, to draw near to the heavenly Jerusalem, so that by word and sacrament, through the work of the Spirit, we would partake in the new creation. We would gain wisdom. We would be refreshed. Our perspective will be once again adjusted by the law and the gospel. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for being continually with us. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you do not leave us in our weakness, but you guide us with your counsel. Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might continue to work in our minds so that we might grow in faith and hope, living not only with our attention directed to the present, but also turning the eyes of our faith to the future, so that we might rejoice even now that in Christ your Son, we have obtained by his merit the riches of our future resurrected life on a renewed earth where you will receive us in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.